Our scripture reading this morning is in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read from verses 1 to the end of 13. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. May God give us an understanding, an appreciation, and a deep love for his written word. Amen.
Please to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read verse 4 to you, fathers. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now we're in the midst of a series on parenting, and our last study was on this familiar text. We're not done with it yet. We want to continue on today. But our last study was 4 weeks ago, I think, and so it might be helpful for me to review what we covered before we continue. I made several preliminary comments. The first is that we are to imitate God, and this really is vital. It's something that will come up again several times in the message this morning. We are to imitate God as God cares for his family, so we are to care for our family. Secondly, we are to bring them up. That is, our children, those who are entrusted to us, and we're to bring them up. God has put us in authority over them. We are not their peers. We are their parents. Thirdly, we are to accept responsibility. As mums and dads, we can in some measure delegate authority to particular individuals and perhaps even institutions, but we must never abdicate our position as parents who have been put in place by none other than God himself. Fourthly, we are representing God, and this is tremendously encouraging. It's encouraging to consider that behind the parent stands God. That is, we are put there by God, we have been given responsibilities by God, and we have been given commands and principles and teaching and truth, which it is our God-given responsibility to impart to our children. This was not just something we came up with. This is something God has set in place. And so behind the parent stands God. Children need to understand that. And parents need to understand that really and be encouraged by it. And then fifthly, we are to know God's words, the particular words that he uses here in this text as well as others, but we're focusing on this text. We're to bring them up. That means that we are to nourish them tenderly. We are to bring them up in the training of the Lord. Training means to train by discipline, even by punishment. And then we're to bring them up in the training and admonition. There's a third word, admonition, which means primarily a verbal instruction. Verbally showing what is right and wrong and imparting truth and propositional truth to our children. That's the phrase that Paul uses here, and we can summarize it in this way. This phrase suggests solid discipline, clear verbal instruction, all wrapped in nourishing tenderness. I like that. That's not my phrase. I read that. Someone described this Paul's words in that way, and I think it's a very helpful way of looking at it. Solid discipline, clear verbal instruction, all wrapped in nourishing tenderness. Now, our focus last week, or rather 4 weeks ago and today, will be on that first phrase, solid discipline. Lord willing, we'll then move on to the clear verbal instruction, the teaching aspect, and we'll deal with that at some length as well. But we began by looking at the need for discipline a little while ago. And we saw that the need for discipline is rooted in the desperate heart state of the child. And the scripture tells us that even the child's heart, we're not simply talking now about adults who have become corrupted over time, but the child. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22 verse 15. And by foolishness, of course, you know the scripture does not mean silliness or some kind of intellectual failure or inability, but in the scriptures, foolishness is a deep-seated anti-God attitude and a deep-seated anti-truth commitment. And so when Solomon says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, it is a terrible thing. It is an awful reality. It is saying that children are sinners by nature and practice. Now, we want to look at this matter of solid discipline. We've already looked at the need for discipline, and today we want to examine the nature of that discipline. And we're going to see four things about the nature of discipline, four things about this training, which Paul says needs to be part and parcel of the upbringing of our children. So then, what are the four things about solid discipline as we seek to raise our children? Well, first of all, we must have right motives. As parents, we must have right motives. We need to look at God, for instance. And again, as I said to you earlier, there are many things we can learn from just considering the way in which God deals with us. That's why it's so important to remember that as we raise our children, we're imitating God. And we're to deal with our families as God deals with us. We can learn from the way in which he deals with us. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's look at verses 5 and 6. And we can learn something about motives there. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And I believe the NIV puts it in this way, he accepts as his son, and scourges everyone that he accepts as his son. There is no sense of rejection there. But rather there is this receiving and accepting of the child that he is chastising. The chastising is serious and at times severe, but it is the chastising of one whom he receives and accepts and one in whom he delights. As if you go back, for instance, to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, which is what is being quoted here, you'll see it rendered in a slightly different way. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. Let's start at verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so when God corrects us, he is correcting us and chastening us as those children in whom he delights, whom he loves. You and I are to imitate God in this. It's not always easy. We're reminded of this by John Stott. Stott says, above all, parents must be clear about their motives. It's always dangerous for them to discipline their children when they are annoyed, when their pride has been injured, or when they've lost their temper. Listen to Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your children that your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential requisite in the control of others. And so there we are reminded that in terms of motives, when we discipline our children, it is very easy to be motivated by anger, by frustration, by embarrassment? Well, that's not God-like when we're doing that. Now, it's easy for me to say that. It's another matter in the day-to-day living of parenting to actually do it and maintain control of your motives. In the heat of a particular incident that arises, it's very difficult. I know that from personal experience. At the time when we were still living, some of you know the manse, the NRC manse in outside Ancaster, the on Southcote Road. We were living there when our kids were small, and there was a particular day when two of our children came tearing through the house, and Jessica was chasing Calvin. Not sure why, but eventually it got settled without our knowing, but then they came to us and explained what had happened. She had been chasing him. He had a pair of underwear in his hand, and she wanted that underwear and chased him to the ends of the earth in order to get it. His solution, bizarre solution, but be that as it may, was to flush it down the toilet in order to keep it away from his sister. That was clearly the way in which to achieve his goal. Some of you know that I'm not the most gifted in terms of fixing things and getting things done, but now we had an issue to deal with. And how do you unclog this? I had heard somewhere that you get a snake. I had to think long and hard about what that meant and went out and actually bought one. Used it only that one time. Don't know where it ever went. And then Calvin sat on the counter, and I worked. No idea what I'm doing, but struggling away, just fumbling along. And after a long, arduous, frustrating, I can still feel it, actually. Frustrating time. Got the desired object. And in my frustration, no righteous indignation here, just frustration, said, look, there is. Might have added a few embellishments along with that as well. And he says to me, what about the other one? because apparently there were two. So, well, this is the way it is, isn't it, in life? And when you're raising your children. And then Hebrews 12 is very difficult to put into practice where you're righteous. And it's love. And it's the best interest of the child. That's very difficult to remember and very difficult to put into practice when you're so frustrated. And it's difficult also when to keep your motives in tune when you're embarrassed in public. We just come back to Trinity from living in Kingston and being at the church that Mark mentioned earlier. And one of our first few Sundays here, and may I mention Calvin again, he was on my lap and we were sitting in the service and he was trying to play with the Grace Hymns book, which we encourage. We want our kids to know good hymns, but that was not his intent. It was to do nefarious things with it. And we said, no, don't do that. And then he stopped. And then we said, don't do it. Because he started again. And he stopped. And then started again. So at that point, I picked him up. And we walked. It was in the old auditorium, of course. We walked down those stairs. I always pictured myself stumbling down those stairs with a kid in my arm. Well, that's what we were going down the stairs. And as we did that, as I carried him out, he yells, Daddy, don't spank me. Well, we would go to the library, the old library there, and that's where we would seek to apply biblical principles in vehement fashion. And it's difficult then at that point because you've embarrassed me in front of 150 people. I listened to Tom Smith, the sermon of Tom Smith this week, and I remember him telling a similar story. I'm not sure what had happened in his church, but he tells a similar story of a pastor, of a man taking his child out in that same fashion. And this is, remember, Tom's a Southern, and he's talking about the Southern situation. As the child is being carried out, the child turns to people there and says, y'all pray for me now, you hear? Discipline stories, however, are not always funny, are they? Sometimes they're very troubling. But we have to remember that as we imitate God, it is love for our children that motivates us. And we have their best interest in mind. It is not a matter of embarrassment, because then we're being selfish. It's not a matter of anger, because then we're being sinful. But it's the child's welfare that we care about. And it's the child's relationship to God that we're so deeply concerned about. And we're concerned that they learn and understand and be corrected so that they might come to know God and walk aright. That's what drives us. Not our sinful anger and responses to their sinful actions. And so we have to keep our motives right. Secondly, we must be loving. Obviously, this is related. We must be loving. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, again, bring them up. And as I said to you, this means to rear them tenderly. Rear them tenderly. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul talks about his ministry amongst believers. And we can imitate that as well, because he says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so Paul uses the same word that he uses here. He used that same word in Thessalonians, and he says, we were among you like a nourisher, like a nourishing mother, tenderly with her children, with her baby, with her nursing infant. And so that's how we raise our children, so they must know and be assured of our love. J.C. Ryle says, love is one grand secret of successful parenting, training. Anger and harshness may frighten, but they will not persuade the child that you're right. And if he sees you often out of temper, you will soon cease to have his respect. A father who speaks to his son as Saul did to Jonathan, 1 Samuel 20:30, need not expect to retain his influence over that son's mind. Listen to this. Try hard to keep up a hold on your child's affections. It is a dangerous thing to make your children afraid of you. Anything is almost better than reserve and constraint between your child and yourself, and this will come in with fear. Fear puts an end to openness of manner. Fear leads to concealment. Fear sows the seed of much hypocrisy and leads to many a lie. There is a mine of truth in the apostles' words to the Colossians. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Let not the advice it contains be overlooked. And so we want to be loving in our relationships with our children. And in that context, we administer discipline. Whatever discipline is needed, in that context, we administer it. Turn to Psalm 3. I want to show you a description of God. Again, we come back to imitating God. A description of God that is helpful for us as we seek to minister to our children, and in particular, administer discipline to them. Psalm 3 and verse 3. David speaks about God and God's attitude and dealings with him. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. God, you are the one who lifts up my head. That's a wonderful picture. That's how we ought to be with the children. God is the lifter up of our heads. And the picture is of David discouraged and guilty. And God comes in tenderness and mercy, presumably having corrected his child, and lifts up his head the way a parent would with a child. And the child is weeping and looking down and discouraged. And the parent comes along and lifts up the head and assures, well, we love you. This is why we did it. Because the fact of the matter is, the child may well be broken and ashamed and even embarrassed and perhaps unsure of your love. The children don't always respond in that way. And sometimes, well, you know how complicated things can get. But there are times when that's the situation, and the child is, as I say, even embarrassed and unsure of parental affection. What do you do? Well, you come along and you do what God does with us. You come and you lift up the head. You say, well, now you look at me. I didn't do that because I hate you, or I didn't do that simply for my own pleasure. I did it because I love you and because I am convinced that this is what was necessary for your good. I wonder if you've ever noticed that in movies and on television, religious parents, even they might even use the term born-again types and evangelicals. You might hear that. But certainly religious parents are always caricatured as cold and harsh and aloof and angry and unapproachable and irrational and just nasty pieces of work to be around. And their children almost always turn out to be weird because their parents are so troubled. Well, that's a caricature. It's just sometimes the case, I'm sure. But when it comes to people like us, what do? Well, we imitate our Father. And our Father is always assuring us of His love. And so when we verbally or physically correct our children, we couch all of these corrections in the sweet assurances of our love for them. And so we must, in the second place, then be loving. Thirdly, we must communicate. We must communicate. Discipline is to take place in the context of constant and clear communication. Go back to Ephesians again. And we're going to look at a verse in chapter 4, verse 15. Now, Paul, of course, here is talking to believers in general, Christians in the context of the church, and he says you ought to be those who are speaking the truth in love so that believers may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Well, what is true in the context of the church ought to be true in the context of the home. What is true amongst Christian people must be true in a Christian family with Christian parents. And what we are to do is to be careful to speak the truth in love. We must communicate to the children, and communication must be the hallmark of a Christian family. Listen to the words of Ted Tripp. Shepherding a child's heart. Let me emphasize again just how excellent that book is. Get it if you haven't. Read it if you haven't. It's a great, great benefit. Give it to people who haven't read it. And he's describing here what it means to shepherd the heart. We're not just behaviorists who control behavior. We need to control behavior. Just walk in the store, you know. People need to be controlling behavior. They don't know how to do that anymore, but it's much, much, much more than that. It's shepherding the heart. And so he says this, shepherding a child's heart means helping them understand themselves, God's world, the ways of God, how sin works in the human heart, how the gospel comes to them at the most profound levels of human need. See, we need to teach them this. We need to explain these things to them. We need to communicate these things to them. For instance, adolescents don't usually understand why they are the way they are. And sometimes adults don't either. I used to teach grade 8 and 9, grade 7, 8 and 9, and there's so many physiological changes going on that at a certain point, if I remember correctly, grade 8, they just get all strange and weird. And I thought, whoa, what is going on here? Well, we need to understand, and we need to help them understand why they are the way they are and why they act the way they act. With all of the physiological and emotional and social changes and the maturing process that is going on. There's so much that is new. And so often they don't get it. They don't want to admit that they don't get it. We're the ones who don't get it. But really they don't get it and they don't understand. Well, as parents, our responsibility is to help them to get it. Help them to understand. Explain them. Our responsibility is not just to shut them up so that we can watch our sports program or read our newspaper, but to help them grow, help them understand. See, all of that is communication. We need to communicate to them, communicate the truth of God to them, and explain to them, as Tripp says, about God and about His world and about themselves and about how all of these things work together. And so we need to help them understand even the situation that we're disciplining them about. We need to help them understand that in light of biblical truth and principle. So in the context of discipline, you can sometimes ask, you know, do you understand why I am upset? Do you understand the issue here? We've asked that on occasion, and sometimes our children have said, well, no. It doesn't make sense at all to me. I don't know what this is. Now, sometimes children lie because sometimes they know exactly what the issue is. But sometimes this is exactly the problem. They don't understand the biblical principle that's involved and how it applies here and how what they did was a contravention of the biblical principle and the rule that you set in place in light of that biblical principle. And the responsibility of a parent then is to explain that. And then correct, and then administer any discipline that is necessary in light of it. But you see there again, there's this whole area of explaining and communicating, and so essential as we're seeking to raise our children in the Lord. Let me suggest another thing in terms of this matter of communication, and that is that children don't always have to agree with what we're saying to them. We need to make sure that they understand that. For instance, the example that came to my mind was the Carrie Conference. At Carrie Conference time, most of you will know what Carrie Conference is about. It's a family conference where many of us go and our kids go and spend time there and so forth. And our children, as they were being raised, had a curfew, and many of their friends did not. Our kids had a curfew, and they had to be in bed at a certain time during conference week. We gave our reasons for that. And not the least of which was the fact that we wanted them to be reasonably awake for the study in the morning. Some other parents didn't do that, and that's fine. And we said to our kids, well, you may not agree with this. And at the end of the day, really, it doesn't matter to us whether you agree, but let me explain and try to help you understand why we're doing this. And this is the rationale. There is hopefully loving motive. And here's the, we trust, sensible rationale. And here are the limitations, and these will be the consequences. Now you understand that you may chafe a little bit under it. That's okay. You'll learn something from that as well. But we want to communicate to them so that they understand. We're not just being bears here. There's a rationale here. And so, again, this whole matter of trying to communicate to your children what is going on. When they're younger, less communication is needed. As they get older, more might be of great benefit. And so then, clear communication. And then lastly, we must correct verbally and physically. We must correct verbally and physically. Now, we must discipline verbally. We must correct verbally. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You'll see this phrase that Paul uses here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, very familiar words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or training in righteousness. And so here what Paul is saying is that through the scriptures we correct wrong thinking and we correct wrong behavior. So we correct our children, we discipline them verbally, and we understand then that it's not a tongue lashing. It's not tearing a strip off them. It's not saying awful and nasty and terrible things to them. That's not what this is. That's not what verbal discipline is. Smacking them around verbally and belittling them and humiliating them. That's not at all what is being called for. Again, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. Remember that text. Proverbs 3 and verse 12 where, let me just read that to you. Proverbs 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now that word correct is a word that means to argue, means to set forth your arguments, it means to convince. You convince somebody of something, you convict them of something, you argue with them so that they might come to see things your way, you try to reprove them and explain things to them. And it is pictured as a demonstration of love. So you see there, we correct, motivated by love, we correct our children, their behavior, their thinking, and their attitudes. Now you recognize that some children are different from the other of your children, and some of them need a strong word, and some of them, because you've already explained things to them, then the look is all that's needed to remind them of what you've already communicated to them. And sometimes the look is very powerful. It can be effective even from across the room. And you can just look, and the lip starts to quiver and so on and so forth, and they just melt down. Well, then you explain and so on and so forth. But there is verbal correction. We won't take time, but you can look at these examples. You know Proverbs is a tremendous collection of corrections, of verbal instruction. Proverbs 12:24, Proverbs 13:8, Proverbs 14:23, Proverbs 15:1, Proverbs 17:19, Proverbs 19 verse 15, and so on and so forth. So we correct verbally. We'll talk more about teaching, Lord willing, next week. And then, not only correct verbally, but also physically. Biblical discipline of children involves physical discipline or spanking. Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. There's a good book by Bruce Ray called Withhold Not Correction. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You will beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. What the scripture is speaking about is administering discipline, spanking, administering reasonable, effective, loving, controlled, appropriate corporal punishment to our children. And corporal punishment that is a part of the process, a part of the process that involves teaching and being a good example and a loving and nurturing atmosphere and so on and so forth. Now, biblical teaching is this particular biblical teaching is under attack. Biblical teaching in general, this particular teaching is under attack in our day, as you probably well know. It's illegal in some countries. It is still legal in our country. There are unbelievers who are perhaps beginning to understand that it's not the evil that it is portrayed as in some circles. There was in 1996, a psychologist by the name of Robert Larslaire, director of the Residential Research of Boys Town in Nebraska. And what he did is examine all kinds of research that had been done, into spanking and the supposedly awful things that it does to children. He said this, and he presented his findings at 1996 American Association of Pediatrics conference. It says this: he failed to find any convincing evidence that non-abusive spanking, remember non-abusive, spanking as typically used by parents damaged children. Even more surprisingly, his review revealed that no other discipline technique, including timeout or withdrawal of privileges, had more beneficial results for children under 13 than spanking, in terms of getting children to comply with their parents' wishes. Well, you can look at what articles like this have to say about what's going on in the world. We take our cue, of course, from the scriptures. And the scriptures make it clear that in terms of discipline, it's going to involve a certain amount of corporal punishment. It's going to involve a certain amount of spanking. What shall we say about that? Well, first of all, that it is to be done early. It is to be done early. The consensus seems to be that you really need to wait a long time. But the fact of the matter is that children very early begin to manifest their sinfulness and their wickedness. Psalm 58 verse 3 says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And all I know is that at 7 months, our children started to challenge us. And at 7 months, one of them tried to take my stereo out. And you smack the hand, right? And then within moments, it's like, put the hand as close to it as you can, and then look at Dad. But that's 7 months. That is practically demonstrating the reality of Psalm 58 verse 3. They go astray from the womb. You see, so you better get started early. So discipline needs to be early. It needs to be real. The pats on the back are fine, they say, as long as they're administered early enough, low enough, and hard enough. I don't mean child abuse. I don't mean blows to the head and things like that, but the point is this, that the love taps that we generally see don't do anything. You need to provide motivation for them to stop. And sometimes that's troubling because some children need extraordinary motivation. And that's troubling. That's difficult. Difficult to deal with, isn't it? But again, imitate God. Because if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, no discipline is pleasant but painful. How does God discipline us? Well, He disciplines us in such a manner that we experience a certain amount of pain. The discipline that God gives us is not pleasant. Some discipline that parents administer seems pleasant. A little tap like that on the diaper bottom. The kid says, come on. But it's painful. So it needs to be real. It needs to be reasonable. The punishment must suit the crime. It must not be punished for childishness, but for sinfulness. Again, that's how God deals with us. He teaches us how to grow, and He corrects us for our sin. And so we correct our children, and it's reasonable. It must be consistent, must it not? And again, the difficulty that you and I have in our Christian lives in general, when it comes to parenting in particular, is with regard to consistency. We understand things and we set things in place and we set rules and regulations, but we're tossed about by all kinds of different winds and conditions. And so we're confronted with a situation that yesterday resulted in World War III. And today, well, you're tired. You really don't feel like the aggravation. Because you know what kind of day you've had. And so the result is that you're inconsistent. And that's another way in which we can exasperate our children. But we need to be consistent. We need to be controlled. Proverbs says that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. Open to all kinds of problems and invading armies that will do devastation in the city. Well, that's how we are if we're not controlled. We've talked about that before. And then it needs to be diligent, must it not? We must be diligent to do our jobs with our children. It's easier to be diligent to teach them the gospel. That's a wonderful privilege that we enjoy. It's more difficult to be diligent to discipline them. That's more challenging. You and I must not let physical fatigue get the better of us. Nor must we allow circumstances to control us. You see, children know, they understand. They know that there are certain circumstances where, well, they conclude they wouldn't dare do anything here. They know they can get away with things in public that they probably might not in private. One time my kids knew that they had three cards to play. Three cards to play. We were, number one, in the U.S. Number two, we were in a mall. And number three, the grandparents were there. And it was like, blank check. I can do whatever I want here. Well, we don't let circumstances stop us. You want to be very wise, but you don't let circumstances stop you. You want to be careful. Sometimes those things are out of control. In that circumstance, I took the child out of the mall into the van, and there you can administer discipline in the appropriate way. Dangerous situation because I had a blonde little girl in my arms and she was crying, I want my mommy! In an American mall. So this was, no. Church is another area where you want to be careful that it's not, you're not allowing circumstances to stop you from doing what you need to do as a parent. In the old auditorium, my wife and I, we used to sit, there were two places, we used to sit near the stairs And we used to sit near the side door. I still remember that door just clicks really loud, doesn't it? And in particular moments in the sermon where it's serious. And that's when they act up. And then you take them out and you try to close that, open it quietly and close it, and it goes, kuck. I was like, oh. And again, getting back to the motives, you got to be real careful. But never be embarrassed by that. I sometimes from the pulpit, I see parents take children out here. Sometimes their face, the parent's face is flushed. They're embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Because we've all been through that. And we understand. And I look at you, I think, good for you. Good for you. You're trying to teach your children. You're trying to raise your kids in the Lord. Well, good for you. God bless you. Don't be embarrassed by that. And don't let circumstances then hinder you. Maybe you do what a friend of ours in that church that Mark mentioned, a friend of ours, David, there used to try to prevent having to take them out. He would, you know, you sit in the pew and down his family was down here, and they had one particular child that was like a whirling dervish. She was phenomenal. But David, sometimes when the child was acting up, out of arm's reach, because they know that too, out of arm's reach, he would just go like that. Get the kid's eye and go like that. Because in here, he had his spanking spoon. The little wooden spoon that they use at home. Some parenting teachers are really strong that you use a little spanking spoon or something. It's not your hand. Maybe that's important. I don't know. But they used to have a little spanking wooden spoon at home. And he'd just take it to church before he leave. He'd get his Bible and get his spanking spoon and just stick it in there. And then, you know, he didn't have to go out 9 times out of 10 because he just go like that. And so when I'm preaching, I'm looking, I see David go like that. I know things are under control in the Dempster home. And then you need to be wise, folks. You need to be wise. You need to be wise about where you discipline. You need to be wise about the circumstances. And you need to be wise about your children. Don't let them dupe you. Don't let them manipulate you. One of my daughters, when she was little, I said, no, you can't do that. And she climbed up on my lap and went like that with her blonde hair. I said, Dad, I love you. That's just right around there. And then, after a minute, can I? So we spanked her. And then said, sweetheart, no. But it's easy to be duped, isn't it? Because some little girls have their daddies wrapped around their finger. Don't want to be guilty of that. Well, there's so much else, isn't there? But we'll leave it at that. Let me just close with this. Be encouraged because you have biblical means. You know, God set things in place, hasn't He? He's given us teaching, and He's given us biblical discipline. And we're encouraged by that, and then we're encouraged because we have a sovereign God, don't we? And God's able to use even us. And especially in this matter of discipline, I look at myself and I feel myself to be, as I reflect, you know, failing in so many ways. And yet, I mentioned to you this proverb that I learned from people that, you know, God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says God can use even us, to be a blessing to our children, to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the tremendous encouragement that we have as people who know that God sits upon a throne. That God does all His holy will. And that God's able to use, and He condescends to use, even us. And so you do your best. And you bathe everything in prayer. And you leave it then in His hands. And keep praying and keep praying and keep praying that God will bless. Let me just read this from J.C. Ryle and then we're done. He says, I know you cannot convert your child. I know well that they are born again. I know well that they who are born again are born not of the will of man, but of God. I know also that God says expressly, train up a child in the way he should go, and that he never laid a command on man which he would not give grace to perform. I know too that our duty is not to stand still and dispute, but to go forward and obey. It is just in the going forward that God will meet us. The path of obedience is the way in which he gives the blessing. We have only to do as the servants were commanded at the marriage feast of Cana, to fill the water pots with water. And we may safely leave it to the Lord to turn that water into wine. That was a blessing to my heart this week. I thought, isn't that nice? Just fill the water pots with water and let the Lord do his will. So you do your best. Fill the water pots with water and pray God will bless. Let's pray.